Well, good afternoon. Let me add my welcome to that of Pastor Lawton. And I have two friends of mine from Ligonier Ministries, from Aiken, moved down from New York recently, I think. And welcome to First Pres Columbia and to Wednesday at First. And I know it's quite a schlep from Aiken, but love to see you back again sometime soon. Now, we are looking at the fruits, or the fruit of the Spirit, the 7 plus 2 fruit of the Spirit. I made a faux pas and said 7 one time, so it is, of course, 9. And this is number 6, so we are two-thirds of the way through. We've got 3 more to do, which we'll do in the month of May. And today, the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Goodness. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. And I want to hitch on a text. I'll be mentioning several passages, but I want the controlling text for today's sermon to be Galatians 6, 7 through 10. Galatians 6, 7 through 10, and it's in your bulletin. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, according to social media, the test of a good person is what you do with your shopping cart once you are done with it. Do you take it back where it belongs, or do you leave it in a parking spot? And according to social media, I did my research this morning, the person who leaves their shopping cart in a parking spot is a very bad person. Shall we have a show of hands? You'll recall, of course, that in ancient Greek philosophy, Socrates, and then a generation later, Plato, in his famous book, The Republic, which I had to read at seminary, and my goodness, it was difficult. You'll remember that both Socrates and Plato thought about moral philosophy and wrote about moral philosophy. And the great pervading question of the Greek philosophers was, what is good? What is good? What does it mean? How can it be found? Well, in today's culture, of course, in our postmodern culture, and things just get more crazy every day, there is no objective standard for good. Good is whatever you want it to be. It's how you feel. It's how you identify. That's good. But for Christians like you and me, there is an objective moral standard of goodness, and that is God. God is good. And God's word is good, and God's Son is good. So I want us to hitchhike on this text, Galatians 6, 7 through 10, following as it does the list of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And the first thing I want us to see is that Paul provides a motivation for doing good. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, and the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, some might argue that love is the purest motivation. And perhaps in some ways that is correct. Think of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ constrains me, controls me. I am motivated to action by the love of Christ for me. He loves me, and in return, I love him, and I love his people, and I want to do them good. But what about the fear of punishment? The fear of God is also a motivation. Now, some would argue that the motivation of fear is an Old Testament motivation, and the motivation of love is a New Testament motivation, and that couldn't be further from the truth. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. The Greek word here for mocked is to thumb your nose at someone. That's what it literally means. To thumb your nose. And there are those who are thumbing their nose against God, and what Paul wants them to understand is he is not deceived. He sees everything. He knows everything. He is everywhere present. Nothing goes unnoticed. His eye is upon us all the time. He sees the moments of goodness, and he sees those moments when goodness is absent. We make it our aim, Paul says in Corinthians, to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Paul is talking to Christians in Corinth, and he's promoting a motivation of fear. We reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. If we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. If we reap to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, walk in step with the Spirit, we reap eternal life. Actions have consequences. Now, this statement, we reap what we sow, is not always true. It needs to be considered carefully. For example, in the book of Job, why did Job suffer? Well, the only answer that his friends had was that he reaped what he sowed. He was experiencing the judgment of God for unrepented sin. That was their theme. And they only had one song, and they sang it to death, Calvin said. You remember in John chapter 9, the man that was born blind, and the disciples asked, who sinned? Was it his parents or was it him? And Jesus said neither, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him. There was a reason for the suffering of this man that lay outside the dictum, he reaped what he sowed. The reason for his suffering was that we might be blessed by the reading of his miraculous healing. So, it isn't always true that you reap what you sow, but it is sometimes true that you reap what you sow. If somebody who lives an immoral life and gets an STD, And they come to you and they say, I don't understand this. I mean, life just isn't fair. Dude, you brought this on yourself. You reaped what you sowed. Verse 8, the one who sows to his flesh will reap from the flesh, will reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will, from the Spirit, reap eternal life. So Paul provides a motivation for doing good works as a believer, as a Christian. He's not saying do good works in order to be saved. The whole polemic of the book of Galatians is the very opposite. To say that we are saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, apart from the works of the law. But once you are saved, somebody put it like this, that the entry fee is nothing at all. But the annual dues is everything you've got. So Paul provides an exhortation. And he says, let us not grow weary in doing good. What is goodness? Well, John Murray defines it this way, that goodness is that virtue opposed to all that is mean and evil and includes uprightness and kindness and beneficence of heart and life. Goodness. Somebody who does good things. Now you might bring your Calvinism to bear here and say, no one is good. Doesn't the Bible say in Romans 3 that there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Well, that's true. But when the Holy Spirit makes you a new creation, when he gives you a new heart, when he brings you to Christ and you rest in him, when he fills you with his Holy Spirit, there's a part of you that is good. It is mixed still with evil and won't be fully good until you get to the other side and cross the river. The good man, Jesus says, brings out of his treasure what is good. And the evil man brings out of his treasure what is evil. There are only a few places in the New Testament where somebody is called a good man. To my knowledge, there isn't a single reference to a good woman. We won't go there. Now, of course, Jesus was called good. Do you remember the rich young man came up to him and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? There is none good but God. The standard of what is good is God himself. And by implication, if the rich young man was calling Jesus a good teacher, he was, by default, referring to him as God, although he didn't realize that. God is good. Psalm 100. For the Lord is good, his steadfastness endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. The Lord is good. And he's not just good when he does good things to you. He's good when you find yourself in trial. He's good when you find yourself in difficulty. He is always good. The only two people in the New Testament that are referred to as good are Joseph of Arimathea, whose tomb was used for the weekend by Jesus because he only needed it for a couple of days. There was no point buying a tomb when you only need it for 2 days. He was a good and righteous man, Luke says in Luke 23. The other person is Barnabas, sweet Barnabas, son of encouragement. Every church is blessed by having a few Barnabases. The one who went with John Mark when John Mark and Paul fell out. Paul was, you know, he's type A. He's always right about everything. He has an opinion about everything. He doesn't suffer fools gladly. Difficult to work with. But Barnabas took John Mark's hand. At the end of Paul's life, he and John Mark have made up. Even the mighty can fall. And Barnabas in Acts 11 is described, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. He was a good man. There was a funeral here last week of a wonderful man. I only knew him in the last decade or so. Sinclair Ferguson and I FaceTimed yesterday for about an hour, and we talked for a good while about this godly man. And standing here in this room at the reception afterwards, visitation afterwards, I was talking to somebody about him, and I said, you know, he was a good man. And we both understood what we were saying. We weren't saying that he wasn't a sinner, but he was a sinner saved by grace and transformed by the Holy Spirit. And he was genuinely a good man. I don't think he had an enemy in the world. And if you didn't like him, there's something wrong with you. An example of a really good man is Daniel. The political administrator went into exile as a teenager, spent the rest of his life in exile, first under Babylon and then under Persia as a chief political advisor, administrator. And when his enemies wanted to find fault with him, the scripture says they could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy. And neither corrupt nor negligent. He was a man who could be trusted. His boss could trust him. His boss could go away for 6 months and know that the job would be done and it would be done well and according to the wishes of his boss, the king. And you remember when his enemies contrived a way to capture Daniel by the king issuing a decree that no one could pray except to him. What did Daniel do? 3 times a day with an open window, he prayed out loud to the king of Israel and defied the decree and was sent into the den of lions. Good people do the right thing even if they have to pay for it. Good people are principled people. Oh, the world will tell you that you hate certain people in the world because of their moral choices, their gender choices, their sexual partners. And they will say that you engage in hate speech. There's a report in the press today, in Ireland of all places, once a staunch Catholic country, now as liberal as the day is long. And there's a bill in Parliament in Ireland today that says that it will be a crime to possess material in your home that denies gender issues, gay marriage, whatever. Well, what's the chief piece of literature that's going to be in a home that the Bible. Who'd have thought? This is Ireland. The good people in Ireland will defy it. The good people, I can't imagine this is going to happen, but the good people in Ireland will be ready to go to prison if necessary to defend the goodness of God as God defines what goodness is. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God on the day of visitation. When Stephen was stoned, He prayed, Lord, do not hold this against them. They were stoning him. Can you imagine? With stones raining down upon your head and skull, breaking your skull, you're bleeding. It's going to kill you in a matter of minutes. And he's praying, Lord, do not hold this against them. And among them was Saul of Tarsus, and God answered that prayer. Now, let's ponder for a second. The fact that only two people are called good in the New Testament says what exactly? That it's rare? That's convicting. That only two people are described as good. Notice he says, do not grow weary in doing good, because your good deeds may go unnoticed. And it wears you down. And you're at the point of giving up. Why should I bother? You take someone a gift, and they never thank you for it. That's happened to me on a number of occasions. And I think to myself, well, that's the last gift I'll ever give him. Do not grow weary in well-doing. Do not give up. He repeats it in 2 Thessalonians 3:13. Do not grow weary in doing good. Let me ask, how do we prevent ourselves from growing weary? God doesn't save us so that we do nothing. He wants us to give ourselves to him in good works, which he has planned from before the foundation of the world, that we should walk in them, Paul says in Ephesians 2. It doesn't happen without effort. It doesn't happen without intentionality and planning and preparation. Titus 3:14, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Even when you're experiencing trials yourself, Peter says, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. What if the person you're trying to help is crabby and mean? There are crabby Christians. They're always cross. Paul encountered them. He writes to the Thessalonian church, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone, especially the household of faith. Fight back the darkness. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Now, I know you may be in a hard place today, and there's somebody you're trying to help, and they're crabby. They're selfish. They're mean. Oh, don't give up. What would Jesus do? Don't grow weary. Don't repay evil with evil. Look to God and trust his promises. And you'll get help for what you need that day. You may not get a week's worth of help or a month's worth of help, but you'll get a day's worth of help, like your daily bread. What are examples of doing good? Well, this is an example, encouraging one another. Somebody complained, wrote a rather crabby email to me. She was visiting from somewhere. She came to our morning service before the service has begun, and everybody's talking. Well, of course they're talking, because they love one another, and they're interested in one another. I wrote a letter back to her, and I said, you know, if you want a church that's silent, go to the Roman Catholic Church, because they don't talk in there. I said, but our people, as soon as I stand up to give the announcement, everybody stops talking. I love it. It's the sound of fellowship. It's a holy sound. Give generously. It's a Christian virtue. I hope you utilized Midlands Gives yesterday. I'm on the board of Cooperative Ministry, and we did exceptionally well. Wonderful. Thank you if you're one of the givers. Pray earnestly. That's a good work, to pray earnestly for the flock of God. Southern cooking is a good work. I have completely fallen in love with Southern food. There's not a part of it that I don't like. Collards, a bit of a stretch, but I will eat them. We have so many people in this church who cook meals and take them to people. Encouraging a friend in need, texting them, calling them on the telephone. Volunteering in the nursery. There was a call on today, came on my phone about 10 o'clock, looking for volunteers. Think about it. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, Paul says. So here's a prayer. Lord, make me a force for good. Lord, make me a force for good. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the goodness that that you are and that you define. We thank you for the goodness that we see in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for friends around us in this church who are good people. They're sinners that you have saved, but they have goodness now in their hearts, and they demonstrate that goodness to us in so many different ways. Lord, make me a force for good today. In Jesus' name, amen.